That is the first time, I don't know if you could tell, that was an AI-built intro video, and I never tried one before. That was the first time I ever tried that, so that wasn't, like, terrible, right? Like, so we'll see. So that was pretty good, and thanks, intern Derek. Oh, don't you love when someone's nervous? And, like, I love it, and so fantastic job, Derek. Standing up here is not as easy as it looks from that side, okay? Like, it is stressful and hard, so good morning. It is so great to see my family of God together this morning, and what a blessing it is to be able to worship God together in one voice in the house of the Lord, amen? Amen. So let's declare our church's mission statement together. What do? We love God, and we love others, and what do we say? I love God, and I love you. So today we're beginning a brand new series called People Matter. And do you know what? Each of you, you're actually people. So you matter to God. But have you ever felt like you didn't? Have you ever felt like, not that you weren't a people, but have you ever felt that you were like unloved or unlovable? Maybe unimportant? Like you don't matter? Sometimes like you're less than or you're not worthy? I have, and that was just this week, you know? And so, like, I think it's something we all deal with. So hear me really clearly. You matter to God. But don't take my word for it. Let's see what the Bible says this morning about people mattering to God. So we're going to start in the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1 and 27. Here's the first part that we see where people matter to God. So when God created mankind, he created them in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. An understanding of man has to begin at the beginning with knowing that we were made in the image of God. Man's different than every other created thing in the universe. There is no animal or planet or place that God says that thing was made in my image. You have value as an image bearer of God. This is one primary distinction between animals and people, and it's why we can eat animals, but we can't eat people. And you shouldn't eat people. We're categorically different as image bearers. Now, there's a little bit of ambiguity about the phrase, and the Bible never defines what exactly image bearing means. One indication of what it is to notice the difference of humans to all the other creation. Humans possess spirituality that allow us to have communion with God. And it's in our spirit where we make connections to God, where we pray and where we meet him and where we find fulfillment from him. Humans possess morality. We're able to make moral judgments. If a dog, you know, eats a mouse, then the dog's not sad. You know, there's no morality to any of a dog's interactions. Humans possess personality. We have knowledge and feelings and will and an ability to create. It also sets us apart from plants and animals and even angels. Nowhere in the Bible are we told that angels are made in the image of God. Angels don't have the same kind of relationship of love and fellowship with God that humans have. When you look all through Scripture and even in our lived reality, we notice that humans are different. We are made different. So the image of God makes us unique in all the universe. In it, different category from every other living thing and non-living thing. And it's not just like a single, like, one attribute. It's the whole being or the whole makeup of each of us, of each of you. This means every human being has intrinsic value. Your value is not based on what you do or what you have done. And it doesn't matter how young or how old you are, how small or tall, how dumb or smart. Your grades or your college or your marital status or your career achievements aren't what give you value. The Bible says that is your value comes from God being made in his image, not what you have done or will do or how successful you are. And this isn't the way the world talks about it. It might not be how your parents talk to you about it. Maybe your value was based on, well, Katie, she got A's, you need to get A pluses. She got into law school, you need to get into med school. You know, it was sort of that your value was based on what you were able to do or how smart you were. If you were able to start in basketball over that other person, then you're more valuable than them. But that isn't what the Bible has. Every human being is made in God's image and has value because of it. So not only are you an image bearer of God, but you are handcrafted by the master craftsman. Check out Psalm 139. This is where King David is speaking to God, and he says this in Psalm 139:13. For you, God, he's referring to God, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. What's your inmost being? That's the you of you. That's who you really are. That's the specific one-of-a-kind uniqueness that only you possess. There is only one of you. It's the soul's fingerprint that you have. That's the inmost being. And God creates that. This means that you are not a mistake. You are not an accident. You are not a mess up. You are not a coincidence of the universe. You were created by God in your inmost being. And so if you ever felt that you were a mistake or an accident, if you ever felt that way, that is not from God. That is a lie from Satan. It is not the words of God. We're reading the words of God right now. The Bible makes it crystal clear here that God made you, and God doesn't make mistakes. But there's more. The next verse says, I praise you again, God. I praise you because I am fearfully and I'm wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know it full well. Get this. The correct reaction to yourself ought to be praise. So look at this verse. David's looking at himself. He says, God, I'm looking at me. I'm wonderfully made by you. And the reaction from that revelation is that God is praised. So I want to invite you, when you look in the mirror, what's your reaction? And not just the physical mirror, but yes, maybe the physical mirror for some of you. But what's your reaction when you look at the mirror looking into your soul? Are you critical? Are you negative? Do you see disdain? Maybe you need to listen to God instead of Satan. Maybe you should hear what God says, not your own negative self-talk. What if you looked in the mirror and you said God's words about you? Not your negative self, not the stuff that you have in your head, and not the lies of Satan. What if you looked in the mirror and you said to yourself, I am fearfully and wonderfully made by God. I am wonderfully made. And you say it like not just physically, but also in the soul, in the center of your being, in your inmost parts. I am wonderfully made by God. When you hear and receive God's opinion, what's the response as we see it in the verse? The response is praise. God, I praise you, God, because I am wonderfully made. I don't always feel that way. So maybe the enemy tries to tear down your feelings. Maybe you have your own insecurities. But God says, you're wonderfully made. And when I receive that from God, my response is, okay, God, then I can praise you. When you hear and receive Satan's opinion, what's the response? Satan says you're no good, you're ugly, you're useless, you don't matter. So the response is self-hate, it's loathing, it's wanting to change yourself, it's rejection, it's depression, it's insecurity. Those all suck. Those are like crappy responses. Do you know who wants to have you to have a crappy feeling about yourself? Satan or God? This is an easy one. God does not want you to have that. Satan wants you to have a bad response. You know who thinks you're wonderful? God says you're wonderful. Satan says you're not. Is God or can God be incorrect? No, he can't. So if you're saying to yourself, I'm not wonderful, then you're saying God's wrong. In that scenario, who's wrong? You or God? Well, be honest. It's I'm wrong, right? Like, I'm a realist. Like, even if I feel that way, like, God's going to be the right answer. Sometimes we're tempted to think like this is maybe like a teen girl sort of insecurity problem if we just keep it on the real superficial part. But I don't think that it is. I think that every adult, male and female, struggles. I see it in me. I'm tempted to listen to Satan and say, like, I'm not a good enough husband. Like, I'm not that good of a pastor. I'm tempted to hear the words of Satan that you're just a trash human being, you know, because of the mistakes you've done or because of the imperfections that you have. I'm not successful enough, or I haven't made enough money and provided for my family enough, or This week I went to the dermatologist, and you know, at the dermatologist, she's like, "Oh, you haven't been in a while, huh?" And she's checking out my face, and I have all these skin blemishes, and they have to be careful because I had skin cancer a while back. And then they're, she's like, "Okay, I'm going to freeze all these things off." And so she like freezes like 15 spots. You can still see a few today, but this is on. I try to do it early in the week so I heal by Sunday to not scare anybody. But like I had all, like this like 15, 16, she was super aggressive this time, and so I, and then they freeze it, and so it like becomes red. But then the next day it actually like bubbles up and swells up, and so I had like this like, "Hey, I'm a man, you know, I'm not a monster," like face looking, you know. I looked in the mirror, and my reaction wasn't praise to God. I was wondering why I don't remember getting beat up in a bar fight, you know, as I was looking at my face. But I think we do it all the time, not just at our own faces, but at our own souls. And we say, "You're not wonderful to yourself," and you listen to your own negativity, or like, maybe your career didn't work out like you thought it was going to work out, and maybe you're like, you thought you're going to be this perfect parent and you have failed multiple times, or maybe like you used to be so confident in the things that you do, and then now like you, as you get especially older, you realize you're not as good as you thought you were when you were in college, or you know, maybe you've had health struggles that make you feel like, "Oh, I'm a broken person," or like, "I'll never like get back to being healthy," or the list is long. And every one of us have stuff that is lies that aren't from God, that make you feel not wonderful. Satan's really crafty. He's gonna hit each of us in different ways to convince us that we're not wonderful. But that is not the truth of God. Each of you, me too, are wonderfully made, handcrafted by the God who loves you, and you matter to him. People matter. King David continues. He says, "Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them even came to be. Before creation of the world, I knew you. How precious to me you are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them." Even as a zygote, even an embryo as you grew in, and then a fetus, before your parts were physically defined, God knew you and saw you. This is King David saying, "God, you knew that I was David, even when I was unformed. Even tiny people matter. Even people with just a few cells matter to God. He knows every one of their names." Here's a really cool picture of that truth. This is all the way in the New Testament and with John the Baptist and Jesus. And in Luke chapter 1, it says, "At that time, Mary gets ready and she hurries to a town in the hill country in Judea where she enters Zechariah's home and she's greeted by Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting," Elizabeth is pregnant, "the baby leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." That baby is John the Baptist. In a loud voice, Elizabeth proclaims, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child that you bear." Mary had, obviously, baby Jesus with her. And she says, but why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord has come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. So Elizabeth, 6 months pregnant, she's in her second trimester. John the Baptist is her son in the womb at the time. And he's already filled with the Holy Spirit. He was already able to respond as a sixth-month-old fetus. He was already John. And Mary is about 3 months pregnant. She's in her first trimester. Elizabeth recognizes, or the Holy Spirit tells her, that the Lord is inside of Mary. Jesus is already Jesus, even 3 months into the womb. So one of the implications of this idea, coupled with our first couple of verses, is that even the unborn possess personhood. They're already a unique individual person who matters to God because people matter to God. But God even likes you after you're born. He loves people. Have you ever heard of this verse? You might have heard of this one before. John 3:16. Anyone heard that one? That's a pretty famous one, right? God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him, they won't die, but they'll have eternal life. For God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. people matter to God, so much so that he would come to save us. We had no way to get to God. You can never be good enough to get to God. You cannot be perfect, and that's what's required. And you can't reach to God. You can't make it to heaven. And God knew it. And so he said, I care enough about them. I love them so much that I will do something about it. I will come and go get them. I will rescue them. He didn't become an angel to save angels or an animal to save animals. He became a human to save humans. God loves you. That's what he thinks of people. And he didn't come to condemn, but to save. John, the second part of John 3:16 is famous, but the second part, John 3:17, is really important. It says, God didn't come with a stick to smack or punish people. God didn't come to cast people to hell. Because of sin, we're already going to hell. We covered that part ourselves. God doesn't send anyone to hell. We send ourselves to hell because we did bad stuff. Is there anyone here who hasn't done any bad stuff? You have been sinless and perfect. And even if you're not a believer, non-believers don't think that they're perfect either, right? If you remember being a non-believer and you knew that you weren't perfect when you were a non-believer. None of us are good enough to get in. We've already condemned ourselves to hell. Jesus doesn't condemn us. What does the Bible say? He didn't come to condemn, but rather to save. He's the salvation. He's the solution. He's the rescue from hell. He's the spiritual lifeboat for a world that is the sinking ship. And in him, there's enough lifeboats for everyone to get saved, not just here at this church, but all over the planet. Jesus is enough to save all people, and he offers it to everyone because he loves all people. All people are made in God's image. People matter. And his love isn't just for one moment of salvation. We're going to jump back to Psalm 139. This passage that we're going to see next is, it comes before the declaration that you're wonderful that we just read at the beginning. Okay, so this passage we're reading comes before that. Check out what it says. This is the beginning of Psalm 139. God, you have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit, when I rise, you perceive my thoughts. Even when from afar, like you could discern my going out, my lying down, you're familiar with all my ways. Before a word's on my tongue, God, you know it completely. God knows everything about you. And do you know what he says later on? So this is the first part. He knows everything about you. He knows all your thoughts. He knows what you were thinking this week. He knows how you were talking about in your mind to your husband or how you were bad-mouthing your wife in your mind. He knows like what was going on at work, how you said those bad words to your boss, you know, how you cursed those other workers. God knows every thought. God knows what you were doing late night on your phone, you know, playing Candy Crush too late or whatever you're playing, you know. God knows everything, all about it. And do you know what the conclusion as he gets down later? There's that part where we read at the beginning. What does he still say about you? You're wonderfully made. I know every thought about you. I know everything about you. I know all of your flaws, God says, and I think you're wonderful. I don't like the sin part, but I think you're wonderful. I'll pay for the sin part myself so I can have the rest of you. See, Jesus didn't come to condemn. He pays all the sin parts so that God gets to have the unique, made in his image, you. That is what he looks at you like. When he looks at you, he doesn't see, mess ups or not good enough. He sees that you're wonderful, even though he knows everything about you. Stuff that you don't tell any of your best friends. Stuff you lie to your accountability partner about. He knows all of it. And he says you're wonderful. God's intensely interested in you because you matter. You see what it said? He goes, you know, I know all about you. I know when you get up. I know when you sit down because I'm interested in you. There's this kid that I have the opportunity to hang out. My wife and I support several people around the world, and there's one kid that I get to message back and forth in Thailand. It used to be like once or twice a week, but his parents aren't around. He doesn't have, you know, mom and dad around and or brothers and sisters and stuff, and so he's kind of all alone. And this kid, I text back and forth now every single day. I don't ever miss a day, but it's not me texting him. He almost always texts me first. And he's like, hey, I had this smoothie, picture of a smoothie. Hey, I'm going to class. Hey, I'm not paying attention in class. Hey, I got soccer practice later. Oh, here's a picture. Oh, here I am. Here I am buying food. Because, you know, we sent him some money to buy snacks because we wanted him to be able to buy snacks because he couldn't afford it outside of that. And we're like, I don't care if you buy anything else, but you should be able to have snacks. And so now he's getting fatter and fatter because he has too many snacks. And he's not as good at football, I think, or at soccer because he's getting fatter. So we may be like messing up his life by buying snacks. But it's all the time, and he's sending it to me and through message, and I love it because I love him. I love hearing the details of his life because he matters to me. I love the mundane. I love what he says like, oh, I'm about to go get a water. Oh, I'm going to go get some of that face cream because he's a teenager, so he's got some acne. You know, he's having to get some of those. I love that he shares the details of his life with me because he matters to me. God is like that, but even more. God looks at the details of your life not to judge you, but because he likes to see what you're doing. He said, oh, did you get a good coffee this morning? Did you enjoy that? Did you see the sunrise? Did you see what the clouds did today? God wants to know because he's interested in you. But God doesn't only have a passive interest in you. He wants to be near to you and care for you. See it in our last verses this morning, still in Psalm 139. It says, you hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where could I go from your spirit? Where could I flee from your presence? If I went to the heavens, you're there. And if I made my bed in the depths, you're there. And if I rise on the wings of the dawn, or if I settle on the far side of the sea, even your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. I love the first part about this. When I first read this, I thought like God was trying to control you, but that isn't what hem you in means. The hem you in means like, for me, when I was a young kid, my mom would, we had a nighttime ritual where when I go to bed, my mom would come and she would tuck the sheets and the bed cover around me, tuck them under my legs and my butt and under my back, and so that I'm like this, like a mummy burrito, like laying in my bed. And then she'd put her hand on me and then like say, okay, good night, son, blah, 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 like I love you and that kind of stuff. And that's exactly what this picture is. It felt so safe and secure, and that's what God's saying. I got you. I tuck you in. Put my hand on you. Safe in my presence. And there's no place in the universe that you could go where God will not be with you. And I'm not only talking physically. There's no emotional place that you can go where God is not with you. In your best, highest, top of the mountain moments, God's with you in those. And in your lowest valleys, in the depths of your life, in the worst of the worst, the moment that you hit rock bottom, the moment that you feel the most useless, the most worthless, the most ugly, the most like, God is with you. Highest to lowest, God is with you, and he'll guide you. No matter where you are, because you matter to God. It really is that simple. He loves you, and he cares for you, and he wants to be with you, and he wants to be near you, and he wants you to know that you are wonderful. And he says, listen to me, stop listening to the lies. Let's close in prayer by not praying. Rather, I want you to ask God to speak his words of love to you. Hear his voice telling you that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Hear his voice that he says, I loved you so much that I came into the world not to condemn, but to free you from sin so I could be with you and you could be with me. Hear his words that he said, I love you so much I came to the planet to save you. That no matter where you go or where you're going or what you're going through, I'm with you. Just take some time to listen right now to God's words of love to you, and then we're going to respond in worship together.